good morning. We are so grateful that you joined us today for church. I'm going to read a little bit from Psalm chapter 30, and then we're going to sing a song from Psalm chapter 30. But verse 1, it just starts with a declaration. I will extol you, Lord, for you have drawn me up, and you have not let my foes rejoice over me. And then jumps down to an invitation. In verse 4, it says, sing praises to the Lord, all you saints, and give thanks to his holy name. So let's do that. Let's give praise. Let's sing praise to the Lord, even now before we're singing a song. And let's give thanks to his holy name. And then the psalmist cries out for mercy, cries out for rescue. And then we jump to verse 11. For you have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you have loosed my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. So we say, oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. He clothes us with gladness, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness today. So come on, hands together. If you're alone, you're with five people, hands together. I was so far away. I was so far away, yeah. I was so far from home. An ocean between us, a distance too great. Oh, I was lost, lost on a distant shore. No glimmer of any hope on the horizon. Jesus, Jesus, you reach for me in all of my failures. You overcome. You overcome. You turn my morning into dancing. You turn my darkness into a brighter day. Song of praise, you fill me up with everlasting joy. There's no place you would not go to save my soul. You save my soul. There's no place you would not reach to set me free. You set me free. There's no place you would not go. Save my soul, you save my soul. There's no place you would not reach to set me free. Yeah. You set me free. Hey, hey. Oh God, we thank you that you have clothed us with joy. You've clothed us with gladness. You've given us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. So with faith we sing, you turn my morning. You turn my morning into dancing. You turn my darkness into a brighter day. You fill me up with everlasting joy. Here in my weakness, yeah, yeah. Here in my weakness, you are stronger. Here in my heaviness, you're my song. Everlasting. make us like children today, God. Innocently praising you. We rejoice in the Lord, we rejoice in the Lord, we rejoice in the Lord, extol Him at all times, extol Him at all times, hallelujah. Praise You, King of Kings, praise You, Lord of Lords. We'll sing.
In the darkness we were waiting without without light, till from heaven You came running. There was mercy in Your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, to a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt.
fear is gone.
All fear is gone.
Because I know. Unto the King eternal. Unto the King all glory, all honor, power, strength, wisdom, wealth. To your name. You are good. All that you do is good. Let praise arise, declare the goodness of God. Sing, the oceans, may rise over my head. It can't change what you said. It can't change what you said. Though I may be found in the valley of death, it can't change what you said. It can't change what you said. No, it can't. Nothing can change it. For your promise is a yes. For your promise endures. Sing that again. The oceans may rise over my head. It can't change what you said. It can't change what you said. Change what you said. You are good. You are good. And everything you do is good. Sing, you are kind. And everything you do is kind. You don't fail. You don't fail. You haven't and you never will. You are good. And everything you do is good.
Can't change what you say. Though I may be found in the valley of death, it can't change what you say. It can't change what you say.
You are good in everything. Everything you do is good. You are kind. And everything you do is kind. No future or past, no height, no depth.
No future or past, no height, no depth. Can't change what you said. It can't change what you said. And my heart is convinced, so I'll praise you instead and declare.
yes is a yes and amen.
Your promises are yes and amen. I know nothing could ever change what you said. I know your promises are yes and amen.
Thank you, God. You know, I just get a sense this morning that as we sing those words, it can be really easy to ask the question, God, what are you saying? We look at the world around us right now, and we're meeting in church online and asking ourselves, God, what do you have to say to this? How do we know that you are good? How do we know that you are kind? And I just feel the Lord has a word for you this morning. We ask ourselves that question, as you ask yourself that question this morning, Lord, what do you have to say? The answer is the Lord has to say, Jesus. Jesus. How do we know that all of his promises are yes and amen? We look back to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is what we know God has to say about all of the suffering and pain that's going on in the world around us, is Jesus. As we prepare to receive and continue in worship with our tithes and offerings this morning, I was brought back to a quote by the theologian and writer A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "We tend by a secret law of the soul to gravitate towards our image of God." And what he means by that is by some secret law, we tend to embody and display that which we worship. In other words, if we tend to see God as an angry God, we'll proceed to be an angry people. If we tend to see God as a gracious God, we proceed to be a gracious people. And in fact, if we see God to be a generous God, we proceed to be a generous people. And the greatest display, the greatest expression of generosity that we have from God is Jesus himself. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." The invitation of the gospel is for us to embody and display that which we have been given in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved you and gave himself for you." So as we prepare to give, I want to invite you into that this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We glorify your name today, and we declare that you are good. You are kind, and your promises are yes and amen. And we know it because of the finished work of Jesus Christ this morning. So therefore, let us be imitators of you. We glorify you. We praise you in your precious and holy name. Brothers and sisters, there are three ways that you can give this morning. You can give online, you can text your gift in, or you can mail it in at the address given at the bottom of your screen. Let's continue to worship as we give.
Thank you, Jesus. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And we sing.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
declare our God reigns. Just these three words.
Our God, He reigns
no matter what. In all things He reigns. Hallelujah. Once again, we say the words of Psalm 97, the Lord reigns and let the earth rejoice. If we watch in the news, we look at the screen and we say, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. If we're caught up in fear or hesitation or confusion, we declare, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Friends, we're going to move on to the preaching of the Word of God. My good friend Andrew Arndt will be opening the Scriptures to you. He's one of the best teachers I've ever heard, and I mean that. So lean in, press in to the Word. Grab your Bibles, take notes, grab your notebooks. Grace and peace, my friends.
Friends, it's good to be with you this morning. The Lord is here and His Spirit is moving among us, even in your living rooms from where you're watching this morning. If this is your first time watching with us, my name is Andrew Arndt. I'm the lead pastor of New Life East, and this is our 10th week through the book of James. James, of course, as we know by now, was the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he has written this incredibly powerful and personal and practical letter to the churches, trying to inspire them to be the church in a more profound way. And I'm going to start today in James chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm going to cover some of the same territory that Pastor Daniel covered last week, but I want to unlock a different dimension of this text for you and then also bring the series in for a landing. So I'll be James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Before we get there, let's just bow our hearts for a moment for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we welcome your presence. We say, be exalted, Lord Jesus, in the heavens, even in the highest heavens, be exalted. Be exalted in this place this morning. Be exalted in our living rooms this morning. Be exalted in our lives this morning. Be exalted all over the world. It is Resurrection Sunday, every Sunday. And so we pray that in churches all over the world this Sunday morning that you would rise up strong, Jesus. The psalmist said that the God of glory gives power and strength to his people. And Jesus, I pray that this morning, all of those that are within the hearing of my voice, I pray that they would be strengthened by the scriptures. And I pray that your church all over the world would be strengthened. We ask that the light would shine. This morning, we're asking that you give us open hearts and open ears to hear the scriptures in a fresh way. I pray that you would grant me as the preacher this morning clarity of thought and heart and speech. Jesus Christ, I'm asking you, Son of the living God, to exalt yourself in my body this morning. And we pray that the church would be strengthened by that. Grant that, we're asking. Take this scripture this morning, bless it, break it, and use it to feed your people. All of that we're asking in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James writes, "Is anyone among you in trouble? He says, let him pray. And is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up." That's a resurrection word there. The Lord, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. James is saying that in this prayer of faith, that power is at work in the church. The Lord will raise them up just as Jesus was raised up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. And therefore, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are, James says. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, thanks be to God. It is the task of the preacher to bring the hearers face to face with the reality of God. And James, as a preacher, does that and has done that in this book as well as anybody. What James has done is he's taken the life of the community of faith and he's saturated it, placed it inside of the reality of God. He's talked about God in our trials when we're walking through difficult things. How do we spot the presence of the unseen God? He's talked about God in our actions and what we do, how we listen, how we act. Where is God in all of that? He's talked about God in our treatment of the poor, because if our spirituality does not impact how we treat those that are on the underside of power, it's nothing. And so he says, I want you to see where God is at work and how you behave towards those that are poor. He's talked about God in our speech. What comes out of your mouth actually matters to God. And so James has taken our speech and he's put it face to face with the living God. He's talked about God in our discernment of what is wisdom and what is not. He's talked about God in our desires, the aches, the longings of our hearts. Where is God in that? He's talked about God in our plans for the future as we think about tomorrow and next year and the next 10 years. How do we do that in a way that's spiritual, that's Christian? He's talked about God in our plans for the future. He's talked about God in our relationship to our wealth, because money matters to God. It's not irrelevant to him. In fact, it's very relevant to our spirituality, God in our relationship to our wealth. And then he's talked about God in our waiting. When you're in that place where you have a longing for God to break through and for him to move, where is God in the waiting space for God? Where is he? And now what James does is he brings his letter in for this dramatic ending by throwing us once again in terms of our actions right inside of the reality of God. He says, look, if you're in trouble, pray. And if you're happy, sing. And if you're sick, get people to anoint you with oil. And if there's sin in your life, start confessing it. And when you've started to pray and you're in that space of praying, he says, keep praying, pray earnestly. And then he says, if you know people who have wandered from the faith, go run after them. Turn sinners from the error of their ways. What James, brothers and sisters, is doing is James is insisting that there is divine power loose in the world. There's divine power loose in the world. And to be a Christian is not just to be a person who sort of agrees with the idea of God or just acts nice and does nice stuff, but to be a Christian is to be a person who in your whole manner of being, you're rightly ordered to the power of God. James insists that there's divine power loose in the world, and to be a Christian is to be rightly ordered to that power. The scripture is bathed in the notion of the power of God, and Israel well understood the power of God. Exodus chapter 15, the people of God have just seen the dramatic power of God manifest in their deliverance from Egypt, and Moses and Miriam and Aaron and the whole army of Israel, all the people of Israel, they're gathered at the Red Sea and they begin to sing this song. I will sing to the Lord, they say, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider, which look so powerful on the surface, he's hurled them into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. We don't think of God like that in our day. We think of God as some placid being in the sky, some metaphysical abstraction, but Moses insists that God is a warrior and that he's fighting for his people. The Lord is his name. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 5, the deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. But your right hand, Lord, it shattered the enemy. Verse 11, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? The God of Israel is a God who has wrapped himself in power as with a garment, and with the people of God delivered from Israel, delivered from Egypt, we're soon to learn, is that the whole task of their being God's people was to turn their hearts, their attention, rightly to that same power of God. Just a few chapters later, Exodus chapter 19, the people of God are camped at Mount Sinai, and the scripture says that Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. In other words, you saw my power and how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Verse 5, now if you obey me fully, so that's an ordering word, see that? And keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning at the mountain and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone, I love this, everyone in the camp trembled. So the scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, that our respecting the power of God and being awed by the power of God, us having a tremble in our souls for the power of God is important for our being God's people. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, verse 18. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Brothers and sisters, it was passages like that. It was moments like that in the history of Israel that caused the writers of the scriptures, the psalmists, to say things like Psalm 114, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Brothers and sisters, our God is the living God. That's how he's defined in scripture. That he's not a metaphysical abstraction, and he's not just some God that kind of wound up the clock and then walked away, and he's not just an imaginary being, and he's not just sort of some remote force out there, but he's the living God, and the world that we live in is already always awash in his power. There is no place that we can go to hide from the presence of the Lord. There is no place that we can go to hide from the power of God. One theologian puts it like this. She says that God's very being is alive. It is vital. And Holy Scripture sets aside a term for this living vitality. She says, the Lord God is dunamis. He is forceful, powerful life. She says, we can never exhaust our praise for this holy dynamism. To stand in its presence is to be swept over and swept away by its mighty wind, its spirit that broods and blows where it will. The force that is God's very being, it radiates outward, expands, explodes, never ceases or wearies, does not stand in reserve, but is always everywhere alive. And she concludes with this, that to merely touch the hem of his garment is to be healed. For the power that goes forth from him, the power that lives as deity, the one God. Brothers and sisters, God is real. God is real. The scripture says that in him we live and move and have our being. And he's not just some metaphysical context or ontological certitude, but he's actually the living God who is near us and he's present with us. And James wants us to know that you and I are bathed in the reality and the wonder and the power of the living God. And when we turn towards it rightly, that power works to our benefit. It works to our benefit. James says as much, James 5:15a, he says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. It will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. James insists that when we turn rightly towards the power of God, that somehow that power is loosed upon us. And you might be sitting there this morning, and you're a little bit skeptical about all of that. You know, Andrew, all of that happened in the Bible times, and I've heard about all of that, and maybe that's just a bunch of poetic fancy. Maybe that's Bible writers looking for some justification for their spiritual or their ethical system, so they concocted these fanciful tales. And do miracles really happen? Does God still break in? Is he still the God of Exodus? Is he still the God of the Psalms? Has he ever been the God that James says, the God who breaks in with healing power? And I'm here to tell you that he is. I'm here to tell you that I've seen it with my own eyes, of multitudes of miracles I've seen in my life. I've told you before about the wonderful old lady up in our community, the community that I grew up in central Wisconsin, Ola in her 80s, 90s, full of the Holy Spirit, a woman who radiated the presence and the power of God. But Ola had other manifestations of God that went with her. Ola tended to work in the miraculous and in healings. And we would bring her sometimes into our school. I went to this little Christian school. It was part of our church. And we would bring Ola in from time to time to teach Bible classes. And so Ola would sit down, and she never brought a note with her because she just knew the scriptures. She knew God so well. And Ola would sit there and she would open the scriptures and she would begin to speak to us about Jesus. And then on occasion, Ola would start to say, okay, now if any of you in this place need healing, I want to pray for you for healing. And hands would go up, kids that were afflicted in some way. And Ola would go around the room and she would lay her hands, her little old hands, on these people. And kids would go home and afflictions of body had vanished. And some of them, they were chronic illnesses that they had dealt with. And when the chronic illness went away, the parents would go, what happened to you? And they would go, this little old lady, she prayed for me and I was healed. And they would take the kids to the doctors and the miracles would be confirmed. And as often as not, these miracles would happen in families that went to churches where they didn't even really believe in miraculous healings. Well, God heals. One theologian says that our God, because he's the living God, we ought to expect that we're going to be surprised by him on occasion. I'm here to tell you that God heals. He'll surprise us with his inbreaking power. I remember years ago serving at a congregation in Oklahoma. I was an associate pastor there, and we had done a project one year where we raised a bunch of money to drill a clean water well in Guatemala. And so we sent a team down there to help out with that project. And one of the guys that was on the team was a young man in his 20s. He was a Christian. He was a believer for sure, but extremely skeptical of the miraculous and the supernatural and all of that. To him, that was, I'm not so sure about that. He loved the ethical pieces of Christianity. Loved the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself and doing justice for the poor. All of that resonated with him. And so he wanted to go on this trip. And so he went to help drill the clean water well. And while he was there, one day, a little girl came up to him. And the little girl had an abscessed tooth. He said that it looked like the size of a golf ball, like she was just inside her mouth there, sticking out. And there were no doctors and there was no medicine to treat her. And she came up to him. She knew that he was one of the Christians that was on the trip. And she came up to him and she said, I'm in so much pain. Would you pray for me and heal me? And he said, I wasn't even really sure if I believed in healing, but this little girl is asking me to pray for her. So he said, I stretched out my hand and I touched her cheek and I prayed in Jesus' name, be healed. He said, the next day the little girl came up to me and her face was totally sound, completely normal. The abscessed tooth had gone away. I said to her, what happened to you? She said, God healed me. He goes, I don't know if I really even believed in healing, but God did it. Brothers and sisters, we serve the living God. And to be in his presence is to be bathed in forceful, powerful life. In our own congregation, Natalie Runyon, years ago, her dad went into cardiac arrest. For 2 hours, the doctors worked to try to revive him. And Natalie and her family are in the room with the doctors as they're paddling him. And the doctors had basically given up hope. And Natalie, as she tells the story, she'll tell you, if you ask her, she'll tell you that there was a chaplain in there that was praying nice prayers. Oh, may the power of Christ be upon you, family. And Natalie, if you know Natalie, she throws the chaplain out of the way, and this is a true story, and climbs up on her dad and starts saying to him, in the name of Jesus, take up your bed and walk. After a last-ditch effort, the doctors were able to revive him. He is alive today. And several weeks later, when the doctors were meeting with the family, they said, there is no good medical reason why you should all be here right now. But the power of God. James says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise them up. And you might be sitting there and you're still skeptical about it. You go, I don't know. Was that the power of God or was it the doctors? That abscessed tooth, maybe just something natural. happen, and it just so happened to coincide with the guy praying for her. Was it the power of God, or was it natural causes, or what was it? And my answer to you is yes. We don't have to choose, because the power that sustains our life at every second of our existence is also the power that works in specific ways to heal us and bless us. Wendell Berry said it like this, that the miraculous is not extraordinary, he says, but it is the common mode of our existence. It is our daily bread. Whoever really has considered the lilies of the field or the birds of the air and pondered the improbability of their existence in this warm world within the cold and empty stellar distances will hardly balk at all at the turning of water into wine, which after all was a very small miracle, for we forget the greater and still continuing miracle by which water with soil and sunlight is turned into grapes. God is doing it, brothers and sisters. God is sustaining our world. God is giving life. God is raising the dead. God is healing the sick. God is bringing people to conversion. The power of God is everywhere at work in the world. I'm asking you this morning to lay your skepticism aside and to begin to recover wonder at the power of God. I remember sitting not too long ago with a young person who also was skeptical. He said to me, Andrew, why is it that we see so many people now in our day and age, not just in the church, but in the world, turning to new age religions and mysticism and all of that? What do you think is behind all that? And I said, I'll tell you exactly why they're turning to new age and mysticism. Because the church gave away its wondrous mystical elements. The church gave it away. But guys, this is our stock in trade. This is what we do. We believe that there is transcendent power in the world, and the name for that transcendent power is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We gave it away, and we reduced our faith to the intellectual or to the ethical. We lost the wonder, and so what are people going to do? They're going to turn to the New Age. They're going to turn to other mysticisms because our hearts long for contact with the living God. I'm suggesting to you this morning that it's time for the church to begin to reclaim the mystery and the wonder of the power of God. God raised Jesus from the dead. And that means that everything is on the table for us. And some of you are in a space right now where you are desperate. You're desperate for God to move in your life, but you've given up hope that God can move. And James recommends that we don't just sort of sit there and hope wistfully that something may happen, but he gives us concrete, practical advice. He goes, go. Find some people who have faith in their heart. Go. Find the elders of the church, people who have walked with God, who have logged miles with God, not newbies in the faith, but people that have been in this, people that know the living God deeply. Go find them and call on them to anoint you with oil and to lay their hands on you. And the prayer offered in faith is going to raise you up. Some of you need to start seeking out other believers. Some of you just need to get in church. The doors of our church are open. Come. And I realize that we're in a time where we have to social distance and all of that. We will pray for you. God's power will be released towards you. And I'm telling you, there is breakthrough on the table for you if you'll avail yourself of it. The power of God is loose in the world. To be a Christian is to be rightly ordered to that. But what does it look like to be rightly turned towards the power of God? And with this, I'll begin to lead us towards communion. James is clear that to be rightly turned towards the power of God is to embrace a posture of penitence before the Lord and others. Look back down at the text here, James 5:16. James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James seems to think that one of the things that will block the power of God in us is that we have unconfessed sin. We're holding things before the Lord and before other people that we ought to just put out in the open. And I understand that this can be weaponized, and it has been weaponized. Oh, the reason you didn't get your breakthrough, the reason that you didn't get your healing is because you have sin in your life. And we don't know that. We don't know that. The whole thing is too wonderful for us. It's beyond us. And why some people are healed and some people are not, none of us this side of eternity will ever know the answer to those questions. But what we do know is that James has promised, because he knows the scriptures well, is that when we humble ourselves before the Lord, James 4:10, he will lift us up. He will lift us up. Some of you, there are places in your lives that they're just locked up. And what you need to do is you need to get sin out. There are things that you just need to confess. I know this from my own marriage. I've been married for going on 20 years now. Marriage is an immense power of God in the world. It's for us. There's four children that are evidence of the very power of God. It's powerful. God has invested it with power. And when we begin to behave towards one another in unrighteous ways, that power winds up working not towards our benefit, but it actually hurts us. Our marriage gets conflicted, and the only way out of it is not to muscle through and to justify ourselves. I'm telling you, this is a married man talking, 20 years of experience. The only way out of it is by getting down on our knees in front of each other and saying, listen, listen, it's on me. It's on me. Now, I'm so sorry for what I did, and I'm so sorry for how I've treated you. I had no excuse, and I had no right. Please forgive me. And I don't know what it is about those moments, but there's something about naming the offense and owning the offense that causes the power of God to break forth. And those moments wind up being the most wonderful moments in the marriage, where all of a sudden hearts rush back together again. And that power of God that is the marriage, all of a sudden it starts working for the benefit of the relationship. Some of you are in relationships that are just stuck, 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 stuck. And you keep hoping for the other person to make it right. I'm saying that it's on you. Go and start making it right. The first word of Jesus preaching, brothers and sisters, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And therefore, the first posture, and I think also the last posture and every posture in between of the church's life is this: come, let us return to the Lord. I want to invite you, wherever you are this morning as you're watching this message, to, if you're able to stand up on your feet. And as we begin to turn our hearts towards the table, the Apostle Paul calls us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. And the best thing that we can do in a moment like this is to begin to humble ourselves before the Lord, as James says, to trust that he'll lift us up in due time. And so I want to invite you, the words will be on the screen, to pray this prayer of repentance with me as we prepare our hearts for communion. We now are humbling ourselves before the Lord. Pray it with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. We're going to sing this song in response as an act of worship here. Pastor Tim is going to come back in just a minute to lead us to the table. Let's worship together.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. Beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus, nothing else matters, nothing in this world will do, Jesus, you're the same. Be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else. You're the center. more time, let's sing that together.
Nothing else.
Time that we get a moment like this, we are getting to enter into the miracle that is heaven touching earth in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who holds all things and the one who stands above all things. It is the gift that is Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the table, we acknowledge as the people of God, that our unity, our source, comes from the one who was and is to come. And so on the night that he was betrayed, our beloved Savior, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his followers and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, let's take the bread together. And likewise, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for you. Every time you do it in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, let's take the cup. And now, just in your own way, where you are, can you begin to lift up thanksgiving, adoration, and praise to the Lord? God, we glorify you. Your name is above every name. We thank you for the miracle that is Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would ignite our faith again today. Holy Spirit, would you renew our minds? Would you renew our hearts? Would you renew our strength today? Would you place our hope in the person that is Jesus Christ? We glorify your name. We look to you. We thank you. We praise you. Well, brothers and sisters, as you go from here, I would love to bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his bright, smiling countenance towards you and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, thank you so much for joining us today. May you go into this week with strength and life and vitality, grace, mercy, and peace be with you.
We're so grateful that you were a part of today's broadcast. We hope that the message and the songs and the prayers and scriptures that you heard are encouraging to you. Next week, we want you to join us right here in the same place. Come be a part of the worship service every single week. We're grateful that you're a part of this, and we hope to see you soon. Have a great week.